Welcome to the Living Waters Church Podcast.
So glad that you're with us today. Happy Canada Day long weekend. It's been fun. I was down here in Fort Langley just yesterday enjoying the festivities. My wife and I live down here, and it was a blast. One of the things that I love about Canada Day is that people dig through their drawers and their closets, and they find whatever they can that is red or white or has a leaf on it or a moose or a beaver or anything resembling Canada, and you put it on. If it's faded, if it doesn't fit, it doesn't matter. You wear it. And I especially love the guys and gals that walk around in the full hockey jersey because it's the only thing they have, and it's 30 degrees and they don't care, and they're just owning it. So it was a joy to be down here just yesterday and just see all the celebration going on in Fort Langley. We were actually in the fort at one point in front of the big house there, the old governor's house, and there was a guy dressed up, as you know, kind of in the fort itself, they have people who walk around as kind of reenactors and will tell you about the history of the area. Anyway, this guy was dressed up in some kind of official regal outfit. He had like these blue pants on, and he had this red, bright red coat with gold buttons and kind of gold shoulder pads and gold coming down here. And then he had this white beard and white hair, and he was standing there welcoming people in. And this little probably 2.5, 3-year-old boy walked up to him and just went, "Santa!" and was so excited. And this guy completely misplayed the moment and leaned over and said, "I'm not Santa." And the little boy was like, just kind of kept walking. It's fantastic. Happy Canada Day. We're so glad that you're here. Before we jump into Psalm 23, I just want to make an announcement about our team and some updates. About a month ago, Joel and Brandy Reimer, who are part of our team here, announced that they were going to be moving on. Joel and Brandy have been a part of the Living Waters family for about 10 years. And of the last 2 years, Joel has been on our team, on our pastoral team, and he served in the areas of our Willoughby campus. He gives half his time to that, and he served in the area of our music or worship network. He gives half his time to that. So there's some crossover there, but those are two major components of his role. And Joel and Brandy have felt in the last number of months a calling toward the city. They have had a heart for as long as I've known them for urban centers. They spent some time in Calcutta, India a few years ago, and they're feeling called again towards even the city of Vancouver. They don't yet know exactly what that's supposed to look like, and so they're looking into that now, but they're feeling that it's time to step away from leading in this community and to look towards the urban center of Vancouver. Our city needs more churches, and so we are happy to bless them as they go and as they do that. So as they'll be moving on, as Joel's moving on from our team, that obviously leaves some space, and it's especially some space in our season of transition. So as the team and the council talked about the role, it seemed wise for us to actually break the role up into two roles. In many ways, Joel's role was a bit of a custom fit for him based on his musical ability and his interest in church planting, and it was designed in a way for him in that regard. So simply to bring someone onto the team to do the exact same thing doesn't necessarily make sense, as he was a unique fit for it. So we've gone down the path of actually looking at making that into two positions, part-time positions, but boosting those hours a little bit as well. In our Willoughby campus, we've seen just a great group of people, even from 2 years ago, come together to establish and plant that campus and serve in a beautiful and diligent, powerful ways. One of the cool ways that campus is experiencing some life is through a youth ministry. And just a few months ago, we asked Ben McAllister to come onto our pastoral team. He graduated from Summit Pacific College just in the spring here and just got married to his wife, Annie. And they've been taking on our youth ministry there and helping it blossom and grow. And Ben's been doing that now for the past number of weeks for about 10 hours a week. we saw it fitting to simply increase Ben's hours there to cover the space that Joel will be leaving. So Ben's going to be serving there for about 28 hours a week. That's about three-quarter time. And we're really excited about that, to see Ben more fully step into his pastoral giftings and roles there. He and Ryan get on like a house on fire. And Ben's an incredibly hard worker, got a huge heart. He's a great people gatherer. And so we're so excited to see him step into that role. So Ben's going to be serving in that capacity there, continuing on our pastoral team. In our music network over the years, we've been served by lots of good leaders, lots of people who've been invested and involved in the network. The network itself takes a lot of work, and it takes a lot of vision and direction. It doesn't just happen. Stuff like what we saw this morning doesn't just happen. We have multiple leaders, sometimes 9 or 10, that are working together, about 50 people, and musicians and sound people and media people that serve, you know, usually 4 services across 2 campuses. So it's a great deal of work, and it takes a great deal of vision. And I was working with Joel on that together to some extent. And in the last number of months, Nick McAllister has been doing that as well. Nick has come onto our team in the fall as a field pastor. And what that means, it's a voluntary role where he's able to begin work on his credentials with the Pentecostal Assemblies of Canada and to get some more experience and to serve alongside. And Nick's been a part of our church for years and years as well, and served and helped pioneer in different ways in our music network. And we saw it fit to invite him to join our pastoral team part-time as well. So Nick is going to be joining and serving in that capacity. Nick was leading this morning, actually, and has done such a great job over the last number of years. He's turned into a fantastic leader, and we're really excited to see him join our team. So both those guys are going to be starting in July, having some overlap to learn from Joel, and it's looking like a really bright future ahead. So if you see Ben or Nick, just say congratulations and encourage them. As we're in the season of transition, God is doing a new and a cool thing, and it's great to see the people that he's gathering, and especially just in our pastoral team as we can continue to serve you, our congregation. So that's a bit of an update. Just want to keep everybody on the same page. Sound good? Right on. If you have your Bible, you can open up to Psalm 23. We've been in Psalm 23 for the past month, and it's been awesome to hear from Ryan and to hear from Reuben and hear from John last week. Did you enjoy hearing from John last week? Yeah, he's fantastic. He's a great storyteller. Love John, and he's such a humble guy. He's a blast, and great sound effects, too. He's really good at those sound effects. One of the things that John had mentioned to us last week is that Psalm 23 is an image psalm. And what that means is that it's crafted with a whole bunch of pictures that help us enter it. And the Psalms are designed to be entered. They're designed for communities to utilize to worship God. So they're supposed to be accessible. Psalm 23 is very accessible for people in David's time, written thousands of years ago, because it's got the image relating to agriculture and the shepherd and sheep. And this psalm is full of images. It begins with an image of a shepherd, that the Lord is our shepherd, that he isn't far away, removed, uninterested, or some kind of angry tyrant. In fact, he lives amongst the sheep. Shepherds smell like sheep. They care for the sheep. They provide for the sheep. They protect the sheep. They guide the sheep. And there's a comfort that comes to that. That God perhaps is not necessarily what he's painted to be in our culture, someone who's just out to get you, but actually someone who's very interested in your life, in your future, in who you are, and in helping you in that. And so we have this image of a shepherd. We have the image of a shepherd who leads us and provides for us in right paths to green pastures where we can be nourished, and still waters where we can be refreshed. We then move into the image of Death Valley, where this God, this shepherd, is with us through the hardship, through the challenge, through the suffering. As human beings, we're all going to experience suffering. The question is, are you going to experience it alone, or are you going to experience it with a higher being who loves you, who's interested in you, who's going to sustain you through the midst of the suffering? And so we talked about Death Valley and the potential of the ambush and the fact that even in the midst of that challenge, God is there to protect and to sustain us. And then last week, John talked about The idea that God actually provides for us in the midst of the battlefield, the image of a battlefield, or where perhaps sheep are surrounded by enemies, maybe wolves. And in the midst of the surrounding, where it feels like we're being attacked or encroached upon or pounced on, in the midst of that, God provides a space to provide for us, to sustain us. That he get these three image of sitting, of bowing, and of drinking. That God prepares a table for us in the midst of our enemies, in the presence of our enemies, where we can be nourished. That he anoints our head with oil, where we can be refreshed and blessed by him. We can bow to receive that blessing and refreshing from him. And then finally, that we can drink from this overflowing cup, that Jesus took on the cup of death and pain and suffering so that we wouldn't have to. And the cup that God gives us is actually a cup of abundant blessing. It's not just a cup that's half full. It's not just a cup that's full, but it's overflowing. So it's this reminder that God is the creator and originator, the source of all life. And when God makes your cup full and it runs over, that's not waste, because there's always more where that came from. Beautiful picture. So we can sit and we can bow and we can drink. The final image that we're given in this psalm is the image of a house. And David says this, Psalm 23, verse 6. Surely goodness and unfailing love will pursue me all the days of my life, and I will live in the house of the Lord forever. Living in Fort Langley and walking around Fort Langley, you notice all the different businesses that are opening all the time. And some of them open, and it looks like there's a lot of capital that's been invested, and they have a really good spot on Glover Road. And you can tell that that business is going to do pretty well. And then other times when you walk through, you can see a business that's started, and maybe it's not been placed in the right spot. Maybe it's just a little bit out of the way, and so it's not going to see enough foot traffic in the summertime. And when you're starting a business, what do they say? They say location, location, location. It's really important. Location is important for us. I think we understand this as young kids. You know, when I was growing up, I'm an only child. Don't hold it against me, but I was an only child. I would get together with my cousins and my aunts and my mom. They would take us to lakes or to the beach or on a hike when we were little. And so we'd all get all our gear and we'd throw it in the back of the station wagon. And then I'd watch all of my cousins jostle for the front seat. They were very interested in getting into the front seat. They would call shotgun and they would fight. And they would elbow and there'd be tears. And I didn't understand it because I always got the front seat. So that didn't really matter to me. And I was kind of happy to sit in the back. But location is important to us. Where we live, where we get to sit, where we get to work, it matters. I see that with my friends who have kids and they have bunk beds and how important it is. Who gets the top bunk? Who gets the bottom bunk? Which is the better bunk to be in? Location's incredibly important. You know, I was walking yesterday through the Centennial Museum in Fort Langley, and there's all of the history of the First and the Second World War in there. And there's locations described, places like Vimy Ridge that are entrenched in the history of our nation, that locations matter. Things happen in places, and they are part of our stories. A lot of times people will ask you, you know, where are you from? Because location matters. It helps us get a sense of who we are and what we're about, even what our identity is. Location is also incredibly important in the scriptures. One of my favorite writers says that all theology is rooted in geography. All theology is rooted in geography. We see this from the very beginning of the scriptures, when we start in Genesis 1 and 2, where God creates the world. And scholars in the last 20, 30 years have really begun to see that perhaps we're not supposed to read Genesis like some kind of modern scientific reading, but instead to understand it as the people who wrote it understood it. That really this is an image of how they used to build temples, how the ancients used to build temples. And so what you see in the first and second chapter of Genesis is a God who is ordering the universe and ordering the earth and building it in a certain way. And then we get to the end of the creation week, we are then told that God rested. And sometimes when we think about that, we go, well, God must have been tired at the end of building the universe, and then so he took a break. Well, really, that's not probably what Genesis necessarily means. Really, in that language at that time, when a temple was built, the idea would be then that the idol would be placed in the temple, and then the God would live in, reside, or rest in the temple. So the image that we're getting in Genesis is kind of like when you or me move into a new office, or we move into a new home or apartment or dorm room, and we get all of our boxes and we get all of our chairs and our desks and we organize it just so. Some of us, it takes longer than others because we're super OCD. Other of us don't care as much. But you get it all organized. You put your pictures up and you put your chair over there, and you know, you get everything just how you want it. And then what do? You sit down and you rest. You reside in the place that you have created, that you have ordered, and then you dwell in it. And that's really the picture of Genesis 1 and 2, a God who creates this space, who designs the cosmos, and then intends not to live somewhere else, but to actually rest and live in the space, reside, rest in the space that he orders and creates. Location's incredibly important when it's connected to God's presence as we read the scriptures. Once the Israelites have been liberated from Egypt and the Red Sea is parted and Moses leads them through it, they're about to enter the promised land, but things go wrong. The Israelites end up worshiping another god rather than Yahweh. They make that golden calf, if you remember that story. And God, in a part of that narrative, has this conversation with Moses. And he says, Moses, you can go into Canaan, but I'm not going to go with you. And Moses says what? We're not going if your presence doesn't go with us, because we understand how important it is that where we live is linked with who God is. God's presence and location are incredibly important. We see this even in the book of Isaiah, maybe even in Isaiah 42, when Israel's got this, or Isaiah writes of this servant, rather, this suffering servant who's going to come amongst and live amongst the people. And later on, we understand that that's Jesus. But Isaiah writes in 42, he says, a light to the nations, a light to the nations, and actually someone who's going to bring sight to the blind. So the idea is that God's going to send someone. He's not going to shout from the clouds, but he's going to send someone to be amongst the people, to actually shine out a light that's going to push the darkness away and to open the eyes of the blind. The idea that God is going to be amongst somehow, or send someone to be amongst, in and amongst his people, changing even the location, changing the darkness into light. And even the landscape shifts when we're introduced to John the Baptist, who's here to actually make a way for Jesus as he comes. Jesus himself, we're told by Matthew, is described as Emmanuel, which literally means God with us. That means God has come to dwell where we live. God's going to live where we live. John says it in an even more interesting and mysterious and poetic way. John says that the Word became flesh and dwelt amongst us. The word that he uses there actually is tabernacled amongst us. The tabernacle was the tent of meeting that the Israelites carried around with them and set up. It's where Moses or the priests would go into and have conversations with God, and they would make sacrifices and learn what he wants from them. So the tabernacle was the place where God's presence would reside amongst his people as the tents were surrounding that tent. And so when John describes Jesus, he says that the Word became flesh, that God tabernacled with us, that he came and lived amongst us in our space where we are. Jesus himself, when he's sitting around the table with his disciples, he knows he's about to die. He knows that his mission is finished. He says, but when my mission's complete, I'm not going to leave you as orphans. I'm going to send you a helper. I'm going to send you an advocate. I'm going to send you, in the original language, the word is paraclete, para meaning alongside. He says, I'm literally going to come alongside you. I'm sending you the one who's right next door. And so all throughout the scriptures, you see this constant theme of a God who's very much interested in inhabiting our space, of being alongside and being with us. God is interested in location because he's interested in us. And what we begin to see throughout the scriptures and what you can absolutely see in Psalm 23 is it's all about God's presence and learning how to recognize and appreciate God's presence. I loved the story that Reuben told a few weeks ago. If you were here, you'll remember it. If not, let me retell it. Reuben talked about the fact that when his boys are afraid, they call out for him. And they're usually afraid at night because it's dark in their room. And they're young, and the dark is scary. And so they shout out, and they cry out for their dad. And Reuben goes into their room. He says, "I don't turn the lights on. I don't touch them. I don't read them a book. I don't change anything about the room. All I do is go into the room and sit in a chair in the corner, and just because I'm there, they're okay. The only thing that's changed for them is that they know I'm with them. It's my presence that has made the difference." And that's the story that we're told all throughout the scripture. God's presence makes the difference. And Psalm 23, as you've been tracking with us over the past month, is all about presence. The shepherd is amongst the sheep. That's why that image, in a sense, is actually chosen. A shepherd smells like the sheep, travels with the sheep. Jesus says, "I'm the gate to the sheep," that he actually is the one who lies in front of the door of the enclosure that the sheep would sleep in during the night. There's a guardianship there. There's a caring there. There's an investment there. The shepherd leads the sheep and provides for the sheep. There's green pastures. There's not rapid, tumultuous waters, but calm waters. The shepherd protects the sheep from enemies. The shepherd blesses the sheep and provides for the sheep. The reason that Psalm 23 is so powerful is that it sums up in many ways the whole story from Genesis to Jesus, and really beyond that. And so David, knowing this story and having experienced God's character himself as he was a shepherd and understood what it meant for God to be that intimate with his people, David, knowing this about God, knowing his nation's history, knowing his own personal experience with God, exclaims in this crescendo in Psalm 23, "Surely goodness and unfailing love will pursue me all the days of my life," as if to say, I can't get away from this God who is after me, who cares, who is interested. I can't get away from this one who doesn't just say, "Hey, if you need anything, call me," but actually picks up the phone and calls. He says, I can't get away from this one who knocks on my door daily and says, "I'm here for you. I care about you. I'm interested in your future. I'm invested in your life." David says, I can't get away from the God who is constantly after me, and not after me because he wants to hit me. He's after me because he wants to embrace me and care for me and teach me how to do that for others. I can't get away from the goodness, the loving kindness, the mercy of this God. As Reuben prayed earlier, God's love, his beauty, his power, his nature is written for us in creation. It's written for us in the river, written for us in the mountains, written for us in the leaves, in the sunshine, and yes, written for us in the rain even. It's also written for us in the person of Jesus, that we see that he is the good shepherd who comes and lives amongst us, who cares so much to not just drop in for 5 minutes, but drop and be with us for 33 years and love us to the point of going to a cross and saying, "This is how much I'm going to identify with you so that you can understand my love. As you have suffered, I am suffering, and I will take that on myself so that you don't have eternal separation and suffering." This God is in pursuit. This is a God that says, "I am here to live with you." And so in many ways, when we read this psalm that says, you know, "I'm going to live in the house of the Lord forever," we can only say that because God says, "I'm going to live in your house. I'm going to tabernacle with you. I'm going to live right here. And that's the whole point. It takes us being willing to be open to that, though, doesn't it? That there's great comfort in that, but we need to be open to it. Have I told you about how I got engaged? I don't think I have I? Do you want to hear about how I got engaged? I'll tell you about that. So as I said, Sarah and I like to walk. And a lot of our dating was just walking around. That's what happens if you live in Fort Langley. You're not very inventive with dates. You say, let's go for a walk. And so we went out for dinner one night. This was last summer. And had a nice meal and said, well, let's go for a walk. And I didn't think she'd smell a rat that way because that's all we ever do. And we went for a walk. We went over to Bray Island. Been on Bray Island before. It's just across the river there. Great place to walk if you've never been. Really recommend it. Maybe not now because a mosquito will literally pick you up and carry you off. But it's usually really great. So we went over to Bray Island, and I had asked Reuben if he could help me out. So Reuben kind of went a little bit early. And at the end of Bray Island, there's this bench. And it's really nice lookout. You can kind of watch the sun go down and look at the mountains, and it's really, really pretty. And so I asked him to go ahead there and to maybe put a blanket on the bench and like a lamp and leave my backpack there that had the ring in it and all that kind of stuff. And so he kind of, I texted him under the table just as we were wrapping up, and Sarah was paying for the meal. I'm kidding. I paid for the meal. And I'm egalitarian, but not that egalitarian. Anyway. And so then we went for this walk. I texted him, and he went. He set stuff up, and then kind of vanished. And we got there and sat on the bench. And at first, she was a little confused, and because she didn't necessarily know what was coming. And I tried to kind of get the guts to get going with it. But you don't really know what to say, and you think about things you might say, and it all goes out of your head. And just as I'm about to take out the ring, these people show up. So they're standing there and they're like, oh, it's beautiful sunset. And I'm like, yeah, get lost, and they're there for what feels like 4 hours. It was probably 10 minutes. They're hanging out there. And I don't understand why they're there, because Reuben and I had agreed that he was going to find a way to stand further down the path and stop people from coming up. So he's already screwed up, and there's people coming down, and I'm trying to get the nerve to do this, and eventually they go, and I'm like, okay, well, I better before more people show up. So I kind of get down on one knee, and I forget everything that I thought I was going to say, and I ask her to marry me, and it doesn't matter how confident you are in the yes, it's still terrifying. Jordan's looking at me going, yeah, it's still terrifying, because you're just putting everything out there, and you have to expect that the other person's going to say yes. And so we're in this moment, I put everything out there, and thankfully she says yes, and that's good. And to be honest, we canoodle a little bit on the bench there for a while and watch the sun go down, and about 20 minutes, half an hour, just it couldn't have gone better at that point. It was just a beautiful, beautiful moment. I just loved it. And then I heard this rustling in the bushes. I think it's like a mosquito or a wild animal. And Reuben jumps out. And he goes, I'm so sorry, I got trapped. So he had set everything up and then had heard us coming and tried to go the other way and got like stuck in some brambles and had just been sitting behind us in the bench in the dark texting Lisa going, this is so gross, I can hear them kissing. So he came out, moment semi-ruined, semi-great. But if there's anybody you want there in that moment, it's Reuben. He's like a brother to me. So he took a photo of us, and I was like, get lost. And he did. Anyway, that's how we got engaged. All that to say, every relationship is a two-way street. every question that is asked, every extending of a handshake or a hug or a ring needs somebody to embrace it. And really, that's what's going on at the end of Psalm 23. David is saying, surely goodness and mercy is pursuing me. This is a God who cares. This is a God who loves. This is a God who's interested. But David has to come to the end of the psalm and make his stance as well. He has to say, and I will live in the house of the Lord forever. I will accept this blessing. I will accept this shepherding. I will accept this loving kindness and this mercy. I will choose not to live in my own house and not to live in my own way, but to actually make my home with God as he intends to make his home in me. David has to welcome that. He has to be open to that. The beginning of the series, we talked about the nature and the character of the shepherd, that he's so good. And he cares so much, and he's willing to provide and to protect. But that means that we have to let go of our own willingness to provide for and protect ourselves. That we have to say, I'm not going to be my own shepherd. I'm going to let you be the shepherd. I'm going to let you set the terms, because you are the God from the very beginning who has pursued me with love and life and grace, and I'm going to say yes to you. That's what David says at the end of Psalm 23. He says yes, and that's why he's described as a man after God's own heart. David made some massive mistakes. Most of the famous characters that you read about throughout the scriptures were not decent people. They did some good stuff, but a lot of them did some bad stuff. But what they were willing to do was turn to God and say, you know what? I recognize that you are after me, you are interested in me, and that your way is the best way, and so welcome. And God, like the father who welcomes the prodigal son, didn't stand on the porch and say, well, after you climb up the steps and kiss my feet, maybe I'll give you a hug. God rushes to these people and embraces them. And he rushes to us and embraces us. My encouragement for you today is to say yes to God, is to welcome God, is to recognize his pursuit of you, his desire to live with you, to bless you, to provide for you, to care for you, but to recognize that he's not going to force himself on you. You have to say yes. You have to be open. You have to receive. You have to learn how to sit at the table, as John said. You have to learn how to bow. You have to learn how to drink. God has said, I will live with you. What will you say to God? Let me pray as we close our series. Lord, we have often been told all kinds of stories about you. And we've often told all kinds of stories to ourselves about you based on our experience of other people and who we believe God might be. But we, by our own experience and certainly by the scriptures, have been told a different story. Good, faithful, holy shepherd, we as your people come to you this morning. And we say yes to you. We welcome you. Maybe we're welcoming you for the first time. We welcome you, God. We ask that you would move in. We ask that we would learn to know you and to experience and accept your love. We thank you for your kindness. We thank you for your love. And we see it through the person of Jesus and his love for us on the cross. We welcome you for the first time. Others of us, Jesus, have been wandering off like sheep on the hillside, precariously close to cliff edges. We know how close we are and how much danger we're in. thank you that you are the shepherd who leaves the 99 in safety to find the one, that we are not expendable to you, that we are not forgettable, that we are not forgotten, but that you have pursued us and you pick us up. So we stop running and we turn to you and we ask now that you'd pick us up. Lord, we need to learn how to follow you and to follow your voice as your sheep, as your people. So we ask that you teach us, and we ask that you give us humble hearts that we can follow you in the right way, down the right paths. Would you guide us as a community, and would you guide us as individuals? And would you bless us this week? Would you protect those who need to be protected? Provide for those who need to be provided for? And would you lead those and show them the way that need to be led? Thank you that we can put our lives in your hands. Thank you that we can trust you, God. I pray you bless us this day and the rest of this week. In your name we pray. Everyone said, amen. Amen. Bless you. Have a great rest of your Sunday. We'll see you next week as we begin a new series. Rick is going to be teaching on Nicodemus.